Has everybody ever heard the phrase sorry, not sorry? Yep. This is one of those. So, just remember, whenever you get that statement up front with me that, I went through this first. So, you know, I don't feel bad for you guys because I had to do it first. But at the same time, this is one case where if you've known me for any period of time past like 6 or 7 years, you have probably bear witness to the reality of this, in my life personally. And, I praise God because if you knew me before Christ, you wouldn't have even thought that this was my course. Like, it just, that it was not a part of my destiny. There was no chance that I would ever be this person that's here before you today. So, as we're continuing on with our understanding and learning about the things that God values and what God values for us, and us having the same heart and attitude of God to value the things that He values, we're moving on, although I understand that that last message was, you know, heavy enough, just dealing with the facts of what goes on in life and how the immense amount of things that are trying to end life. There were things that I couldn't even get to and talk about, which is like suicide rate, which is unbelievably high in our country and abroad. And why is that? Because the enemy lies and creates lies and creates lies and creates lies and entraps people in those lies to the point where they don't think there's a way out and the only way out is death. And it's sad and it's not God's design. So when we deal with the things that God values, we have to understand that there's going to be a tug on us because being in a position where we are mortal, we are flesh, we live in a world that's consumed with itself and has its own set of value system and a construct that's been built for generation and generation and generation that supports ideals and things that are contrary to the things that God values, it's not going to shock or surprise us that when we get hit in the face with something that God values, that it's going to pull against us in a hard way. I don't sit there and look at that and go, that's a bad thing. I look at that and go, no, that's a good thing. Why is that good? Because A, you have the realization and recognition to understand that that's not where you're supposed to be, which is fine. The second part is that you understand and you heard enough of what God was saying to know there's truth and merit behind it. When you have that, knowing where you are positionally and knowing the truth that says you're supposed to be over here, it's very easy for you to get into traction and start moving in the opposite direction, correct? Does that make sense? All right. So if we do that, this will be more so helpful, I think, than any other message you've had. My brother asked me, he looks at the message before and just checks everything, make sure it's okay. My brother Ken. And he said, there's no challenge. And I turned around and I said, because every time I, at the end of my message, I have a little section at the bottom of my notes that says challenge, which is where I issue my challenge to you guys. And he said, why is there no challenge? I said, because the message itself is going to be the challenge. I don't need to double dip here. You'll be quite challenged enough by the end of this message that we'll let it be. So as we continue to press in, we should start to see that when we set our barometer to the system and to the things that God values, we start to see that everything we used to do, everything we used to think, the way we operate day in and day out has to change. Okay? It just has to, because we can't sit in one position declaring things that are over here when we live in an area or a lifestyle that's contrary to it, right? You're either then bona fide just willingly, openly going to say, I'm okay being a hypocrite. Who here is okay being a hypocrite? Okay. So then you're going to be forced to change. That's all there is to it. Okay. But when it comes to this next area and dealing with one of these things that God values, The subject of today's message is our words. When it comes to our words and what we say, this is the most evident. I find it to be the most truthful and most evident in this area. God values our words. Did you know that? Did you know that God values every word that comes out of your mouth? He absolutely does. Okay? What we say and how we say things and the things that we say could not be any more evident when it comes down to the words we speak. Every word that proceeds out of our mouth, God values. Okay? And this is mainly because of the new nature we have in Christ. When we got saved and we were set free and God put His Spirit in us and the Son now dwells and resides in us, right? The standards to which we are supposed to operate by have now changed. You are no longer who you were. You have been what? Transformed, right? Why do you think we have that scripture that says you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the most acceptable and perfect will of God? Why is that important? Because we don't operate the same way we used to. We're not supposed to. This even is evident in every word we speak. Okay? And here's how God showed it to me. Every word that comes out of your mouth is like a variable. I hate to do this to you, but we're going in the math direction. Dylan, what's a variable? I put him on the spot. All right, let me just leave it open. Who knows what a variable is? It's a what? A, X, Y, N, L, P, O, G. These are just random letters, right? No, they are random letters, but when you put them into an equation, the letter does not have an associated value yet, right? But it does have value, but you don't know what the value is yet, right? That's why you have to do the algebraic formulas and solve the equation, right, teacher? Okay. Not that that's your strong suit, but you know it, right? Okay. God showed me that every word that comes out of our mouth is like X or Y. And when we have these communications and these words come out, the value of said letter or word that comes out actually is based on what we choose to say or how we choose to say it. For example, one word could be valued at 90. And then another word could be valued at negative 230. Well, which one's better? The 90 or the negative 230? The 90, right? We want positive, right? Now you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Are you getting to one of those power of positive speak? No, no, no. That's not what we're going into. That's not what we're talking about. But what I want us to understand is the importance of the words. Because believe it or not, if God values everything we say and God values our words, why is it that in my honest, and I mean this in my own testimony, I've witnessed it. This is why I said if you knew me about 6 years ago, you would understand that God has done something tremendous in me. So this is living evidence. I'm living and breathing it. But 6 years ago, who was negative about a lot of stuff? Who was? You can blow my spot up. That's right. You point at me. Absolutely. I had negativity. I had real negativity issues. I would say things and I would utter words that at the core were just negative in their own meaning and what they meant. And God grabbed me and He said, how can you produce life with the words you speak when they are valued at such a negative level? They don't produce life. They actually bring cursings and death. And I got smacked, bam, in the face with accountability to God on I have to be more careful with the words I choose. Which now made me into a wordsmith of wordsmiths. I like lexicons. I like dictionaries that are authored back in 1860, or 19, what is it, 19, or 18, yeah, 18, Thank you. I lost. I have. I don't have it in here today, so I don't have it in my brain cells. 1828. That, you know, I value lexicons. I value old dictionaries with great, great insight onto what words actually mean so that I choose correctly the right word and not use a bastardized version of a word, right? I make sure that when I speak eloquently and I speak clearly so that the words are not muddled and misunderstood. That is all relative to what we are going to learn today. And that's why I said this is not going to be an easy thing to understand. Because one of the things that God's trying to illustrate in the value premise that we're under is that, you know, although last time when we were gathered, we were talking about valuing life, that had to deal more with quality, right? But in this case, what God's trying to show us in the value system here is the value of power. And our words, whether we are going to agree with anything or not, you could totally go out of here and say, Pastor Gary, full of baloney. Nothing he said. Nothing. I didn't get any of it. Nah, whatever. Please understand, truthfully, what I'm about to tell you is evident whether you listened today or not. Even everybody who's not here still held to the standard of what I'm about to say. Every word that comes out of your mouth has power. Every word. Whether you meant it or not, it actually has power. Because God created you with the ability to do the same things that He has done. And with His words, what did He create? He created the heavens and the earth. He created plant life. He created animal life. He created you and I with just His words. And so we have the same capacity in us to do all of these great and wonderful things, but we're so careless with the words we use and what we choose to say that we don't recognize or understand that a large portion of the things that we don't like that we have in our life are because we actually spoke them into being. Nobody wanted to hear that today, huh? I could tell by the overwhelming silence. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in Mark. Chapter 11, and we'll get to the harder stuff in a minute, but there's something that's pretty interesting at this point, because many people, if you know your Bible well enough, and you go to Mark 11, and you're talking about words having meaning and importance, you're immediately going to jump down to the one section about the mountain. Right, Dill? But what's interesting about this chapter in Mark 11 is that actually the whole chapter has to do very much with what we say and the things that we say. And a lot of times this whole part that's right up here where we're at gets glossed over as though, oh, well, this is just part of the prophecy and the forecoming prophecy of Jesus and Him having to ride in on a donkey. I mean, this is just all part of it. So I don't understand why this is important. Well, you're going to learn. Mark 11, verses 2 through 6. Jesus says to them, "Go into the village opposite of you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it." And pay attention. "And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately He will send it here." So, they went their way, and they found the colt, which, by the way, first of all, if you were a doubter of, like, Jesus being the Son of God, you know, He literally told them what they were going to see before they went and actually saw it. Could you imagine going over there, and He just told you there's a colt there? He had no idea, but, you know, He knew because He's, you know, God, but He actually told them, which they were sitting there probably going, what if there's no cult? What if there isn't a cult? Do we have to go to the next town to find a cult? Do we have to go to this? Where do we go? Where am I going to go to find a cult? I'm going to have to get a cult because He did say I need to bring back a cult, right? And they go to the town and right there, cult. Like, well, guess He knew what He was talking about. Really? Like, it boosts your confidence up real quick, right? Okay. So they went their way, the cult tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. Now, here's the best part. But some of those who stood there said to them, What are you doing? Now that is not exactly what Jesus said. If you go up before, he said, why are you doing this? Right? They said, what are you doing? Close enough. You know, not word for word. But what did they do? In verse 6. They spoke to them just as Jesus commanded, which to me translate as they turned around and said, well, the Lord needs of it. Because that's what Jesus told them to say. So in some form or fashion, they must have said along those lines, the Lord has need of it. And what happened? They let them go with the colt. Now I bring this to you to just illustrate and show you something. Because I think what happens a lot of time when it comes to these types of messages and when we're hearing about our words and what we say and the things we say, we immediately get that royal conviction, right? Why? Probably didn't say the right things. Maybe said wrong words. Spoke poorly. Maybe a few cuss words, right? I'm not sitting here preaching a perfectionist message. I actually want to show you something because it's real easy to get wrapped up into this level of vocabulary and learning words and doing all this stuff. And, oh, he's going to then tell me I need to read the Bible a lot more too. Oh my gosh, man. This pastor's killing me. Nope. I'm actually going to do the opposite. I'm here today to show you how actually simple this really is. See, the words that Jesus said was, the Lord has need of it. That seemed like a very hard thing to say. Does it even seem like it's remotely like filled with a nickel word? Does it even have a half a nickel word in there? The Lord has need of it. I don't even think it's a complete sentence. To be honest, like, I mean, if you were to go to an English major and sit down with them, I mean, did that sentence end correctly? No, it didn't, right? I'm looking at the teacher in the room. She's like, no, it's not a complete sentence, right? It's not even a complete sentence. Jesus wasn't sitting there putting on his literal professor's hat and giving them a litany of doxology and things that they need to know in order to go tell these people that they need this cult. He didn't. He used 6 words. The largest word is what? Needs. Which is pluralized version of the word need. Not big words. Not only is it just small words and simple words, but it's also casual, because like I just said, this isn't even a complete sentence. It's very casual. Now mind you, this is not obviously in English. Jesus didn't speak English, so it's translated from Aramaic. But I just want us to understand that when you're looking at this and you're reading this and you're understanding the translation and the translation and the translation, please understand, even when Jesus spoke it, I can assure you, it was simple. God has used people of very plain speech to do great and wonderful things. So why do we get it twisted in thinking that we need to be so proper, so manicured, so careful, so intellectual, and so intelligent with the words that we use? You don't. I'm telling you why God did what he did with me, and the reason why he has done this with me is because my word choice was poor. And the words I choose more readily because they were quicker and easier were ones that were negative. So God did this in me to correct a problem in my life. Amen. But I'm telling you that you don't have to look at me and go, well, that's the model, so then I have to emulate. No, no, no. I want you to understand God can make it as clean and plain and simple as those words that are right there on that page. It's not supposed to be challenging. It's not supposed to be hard. But in those very simple and easy words to understand, right, and that Jesus even assured them beforehand that those words were sufficient by saying, this is all you need to say to them, right? He backed it up with his name. Here's the things that bothered me about this. Did the cult belong to somebody? Do you know? It's not lined out there, but one would tend to think that a cult that's tied to a post outside would probably belong to someone, right? Also, interesting, is doesn't it kind of look like that a couple guys going into a neighborhood taking somebody else's horse looks a little bit like what? I don't know, stealing? Looks like it. Very much has the appearance of it, which would lead one to then say something along the lines of, hey, what are you doing with that cult there? But with just those very simple words, they were no longer stealing the cult, but they were being given permission to take it because the Lord has need of it. That is the immense power that even those very simple words had. And this is what this is really dealing with. Because just those very plain simple words eliminated every bit of resistance and every consequence that would have possibly come upon the disciples at that time. Just gone. And here's the point. The words that we use can be equally as plain, equally as simple, and have the same amount of power and strength in them. So it's not about the word you use, then, is it? Right? So this is clearly not about the words that were used, because those words were very simple and plain. So you don't need a large 10-cent word, right? Do you like big words, Miss Bobby? Not usually. I like big words. I like big words. I do. I used to not, now I do. Why? Because God did that to me. He changed me. He changed me to appreciate words more. But you don't need them. I'm telling you square up, you don't need them in order to be able to attribute the power that God has in the words to accomplish His will. You don't need them. You do need the right words, though. That is important. So here's where we get to the hard part. James. You're not going to like James after this. If you did like James before, you won't. And it's okay. I still like James. I just don't like this part. That's all. I'm all right with the dude. He's fine. He wrote a really good book of the Bible. Not a problem. Just this part here. Yeah. Well, it's okay. We're going to start small, we're going to start simple. In the very beginning of James chapter 3, we'll go to verse 5, says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Why are teachers being pulled upon here? Because teachers do a lot of what? Talking. Sometimes people like to say, "Gosh, man, I really wish this teacher would just shut up." Why do they say that? Because they talk a lot. Because they have a lot to say. Because they're in charge of what? Making sure that you get the good information that they have to share in that brain of yours. That's their job. That's all they have. They don't have another job. That's it. Just dispense information repeatedly until you get it. And they will do so 50 or 60 times if necessary, because they can't beat you unless you go to Catholic school. Then they can kind of beat you, but not really. But this is directed initially just bringing that out, and I'm showing you that it's not a directive at teachers generally, but he's pointing out this to teachers in specific with this part of the message to, because they do a lot of talking. Okay? So just being clear. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now, first and foremost, the tongue is very symbolic. And when you hear about the tongue, it's not talking about the actual physical tongue. It's talking about what the tongue produces, which are blah, 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 if you're two, or like one, or whatever. I don't know how old it is that babies talk, but basically when they're still babies and they don't know how to make syllables, it's blah, 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 blah. But as they learn words and syllables and sounds, they start to speak. And when they do, they talk a lot. I love kids. You know why? Because they don't have a filter. So if you want to know what's going on, talk to a child, because they'll tell you. Because they don't know the difference between what's right and wrong and indifferent and all the social things that are going on in the world. They don't know. They have no idea. I at work currently, I have to work with my boss, my boss's wife, my two other coworkers, and a six-year-old who's currently in school. And out of the mouths of babes, you learn a whole lot about your boss and his wife because of the things she says. Not that they're incriminated or anything. They're not doing anything criminally bad or wrong, but you do. You learn things because they're just going to talk and you're going to hear it and it's going to go, oh, I didn't know that. Now I do. Well, thank you, young six-year-old, for that bit of information. But when we talk, and when what I'm bringing this to is the tongue is important in the understanding of the tongue and what the tongue does, is because when you see the tongue in scripture, don't think about it as just a tongue or an inch, like a part of your body or the physical tongue itself, but you have to treat it as though what it signifies. And what it signifies is our speech, our words, the things that we say. And I love this because in the very first part, he talks about how we stumble in many things, but he brings out one attribute here and says that if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Well, I'll be. If you can stumble in a whole bunch of other things, you can mess up across the board and all other things. But if you don't stumble in your words, you're perfect. Could you imagine? Just get that one area right. Perfect. Like Jesus. Bam! Should tell us something. What should that tell you? This ain't gonna be something you're gonna do tomorrow. It's just not gonna happen. If you made a commitment right now and said, Pastor Gary, I got your word. I'm getting this right. That's it. I'm getting this under the blood. God's gonna do this and I'm gonna be getting my word straight. I'm going to have every word bridled. I'm not saying I'm going to laugh at you, but there will be chuckles made when you are out of my presence. I'm not laughing at you, but that's immediately what the tongue would like you to do, is to make such a bold confession, to state something so arrogant and pompous to believe that you're going to get this one area down when you can't even get simple sin issues down. He's bringing attention to the fact that this is not an easy feat. It is not something that you will probably be able to accomplish in your entire lifetime. It is, however, something that we should be trying to do, though, because of the importance and the value that God has on it. Because if we take these two examples and the other parts of this passage, we have to understand what these words do and why they're so important. Why God's stressing the importance on it is because they direct your course. What that means is that your ability to speak your future is a reality. Did you know that? You actually, by audible speech, can direct what your future will be. Yet you find so many people who don't tell their future what it's going to be and instead accept the rules and ramifications that the world has imposed upon them and then believe that that is their, I love this, of I'm just unlucky. I got dealt a bad hand in life. So this is stuff I hear from people who actually believe in Jesus. They say these words. And I just shake my head. And I go, you're not getting it. Because you have the ability in your mouth to say to those circumstances that they don't dictate your future, and that God dictates my future, and that my future is prosperous, and my future is that I am an entrepreneur. My future is that I will rule and govern. Why can I say these things? Because that's what God's told you you already can do. He's given you the authority and the permission to do it. So that means, A, I'm in agreeing with God's word, and I'm agreeing with God's plan for my life. All I need to do is actually say it and believe it. But we don't. What else do our words have an effect on? They actually affect you. Your outcome of your entire physical body, everything you have to deal with on a daily basis, your life is in your own hands and in your tongue. You actually can dictate how your body feels by saying something about it. My brother tells me his body's aching. I had to tell a young one who was in here a couple weeks ago who was saying he was sick. And I tell them the same thing because God showed me. Why do you claim to own something that you do not want? I don't claim that I am sick. Why? Because I don't want to be sick. So I don't want to partner or any have any association with ownership in rights to it in my body. I don't say those words. I go, I am fighting this off. Or I am victoriously walking through a healing right now. Why? Because I'm not going to say that I have something I don't want. It's just how I've been trained now. God has showed me. If you say you're sick, you got what you asked for, whether you realize it or not, because you've said the words, you've allowed the enemy to continue to keep the infection pumping into you because you're not cutting off the supply because you're saying, I actually want this. When truthfully, you really don't. Nobody wants to be sick. I don't know anybody who's signing up for Sick Olympics. Let me be sick. I want to be sick all the time. Let me just be sick, please. No. God, no. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Absolutely not. Nobody wants that. So we have to be careful with the words we use, and we don't, and we have the things that we have. And these are those two examples that show us the illustration visually of the power that is in there, right? We get the illustration of a bit in a horse's mouth, and we get the illustration of the rudder on a giant boat, right? Why are those two things mentioned? Does anybody know what a bit in a horse's mouth is? Do you know how big it is? It's literally about that big, and it's about that much around. It's a very small metal object. You know how big a rudder on a ship is? I mean, depending on the size of the boat, it's a fin that's about like this big, and it's about that thin. And it just turns like this, ever so slightly. And yet, in that little bit of turn, the whole boat can cut a U-turn in the middle of a hurricane. So why is that important? Why the illustration in Mark? Why the importance of this two illustrations? Because here's the reality. The words don't have to be big or super verbose. They can be very small. Prime my example. I'm sick. I am sick. Three very small words. Those three very small words can actually mean you have illness, disease, and possible death at your door. All because you use what's a very typified common phrase amongst most people in the world when you tell somebody that you're dealing with something that is affecting your health. You say this very common phrase, and it's very off the cuff, it's very small, it's very simple, but what you don't realize is that you've actually spoke life into something because the power is still in those very three simple words that you have allowed and permitted disease to continue to permeate in your body. Instead of what I've already told you, which is, I don't say that. I won't say it. You won't get me to say it. Is it hard? Oh yeah, sure it is. It's very difficult to not go to the choice phrases. I'm not sitting here telling you it isn't. Why do you think I thought that one part? Well, I would point out, I would chuckle and laugh because it's so hard to break something that you have been doing for so long because the system has brainwashed you to say those things. I'm not trying to preach a system-based message here, but let's be honest. If the system can keep telling you you're sick and you keep believing you're sick, you become very dependent on the system. If you're dependent on the system, who are you not dependent on? You're not dependent on God. So they keep training you to say words and phrases that allow them to continue to have dominion and control and not actually allowing God's people to be set free in Jesus' name like they're supposed to be and believe that God Almighty is their provider and God Almighty is their healer and God Almighty takes care of them and not rely on the systems and the structures that the world has implanted to substitute for God. Because that's the truth. You want to know what all this is about? When we get our value system corrected, we become very, very much less dependent on anything that the world supplies. And very much more dependent on the things God supplies. Amen? Because that's what we should be doing. Now we can go to that wonderful verse in Mark 11. So just jump right back to Mark. Because here you get a really good example, which is the one that everybody knows. If you know anything from Mark chapter 11, this is what you'll remember. Because it's the easy part. Mark 11, verse 22 through 24, which should be right behind me, right, Dill? Yep. Thank you. It says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain,'" a mountain, folks, that's like going up to Mount Rushmore. You're like, I don't know how many feet away from the mountain, okay? And just saying to the mountain, "Go over there. You're blocking my view, mountain. You're in my way. I need to go this way, and I don't feel like walking all the way around to get around you. Just move over so that I can go straight and take my course." Not that that would be the reason for doing so, but I don't know what reason you would want a mountain to move, but the illustration is the illustration either way. "But if you look at this mountain and say, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,'" I don't know. Is the mountain near the sea? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's got to go all the way over here. It's got to cross 12 states in order to get to the sea. I don't know. But it doesn't seem to matter in this case. Because all you have to do is say, "Be removed and cast into the sea." So you actually have to say those words, right? It's not an incantation or spell, but I'm just letting you know that this is the example. "And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." There's so much here. But you know what everybody gets out of this? Everybody always gets the same message. Whenever anybody preaches on this particular verse and passage, everybody gets the same thing. Not me. I get the curveballs. Go sit in churches. I heard this message preached before. They throw a little T-ball soft pitch. They toss it up to you, which is, this is how you move in faith. You have to believe that the things that God is telling you can be done. And you just believe and don't doubt. That's the lob it. You crack that one out of the park every time. Nope. Not me. Get that thing spinning all kinds of core, My curveballs do 1 and 2. feel like that. You ever see that Bugs Bunny cartoon skit where he just throws the like, bink, 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 and the guys go, 1, 2, 3. Yeah, that's what I'm throwing at you. All right. Here's the thing. A few things that you can gain from this is first, one, the very most important part, which again, I will side with all those other preachers and pastors is that there is an enemy that is at play when it comes to these words that we have the power and authority to do and accomplish great and wonderful feats. And that very, very big enemy is what? Doubt and unbelief, right? Says, if you say, be removed and cast into sea, but do not doubt in your heart, that means that the very first enemy you will encounter is doubt and unbelief. That the words that you actually just said, you don't actually believe them. Well, there goes the effective working of God moving in that case, because you could speak all day long, but if you don't even believe what you're saying, then nothing's going to happen. So that's key in part step one. You have to believe what you're saying is actually going to happen. Here's where it gets tricky. You actually have to believe more than that. See, the core context of everything that we're talking about and the core principle of this message isn't just intrinsically with the words. Because if we were to go back to the words, be removed and cast into the sea. Again, I don't find very challenging, hard to understand or hard to translate words here. Heck, I can even go again back into the not complete sentence. Okay? So we're not dealing with complex phrases. We're not dealing with a very hard-pressed, must be this exact, have to say it in this way in order for this to happen. We're talking plain. We're talking simple. We're talking in very clear, concise words. But here's where this gets even better. The better part of this is that this happens on two frameworks. One, we understand that there is indeed power in the words we say because God put value into them. Right? So that means that there's an actual associated value with every word that I speak and say immediately without any other context, just in the base numbers. So if you were to actually put numbers in the phrase or whatever, just substitute numbers for each word and just give them like a positive number, 10, 12, 14, 27, even just pick the number of characters that are in each word. Just use that. Fine. That's base value. That's base. But here's where it gets better. If it is indeed in line with the Spirit of God who is speaking this to you directly, the value of those words increases tenfold or even more. And how can I say that? Because if we are saying those things and we know that God is in agreement with what we are saying, where is there any room for doubt or unbelief? Is there room for negativity? Is there room for a negative integer to insert its way into those words? No. There's absolutely none. I said these words. I believed them. And they line up with God and His Word and His value system. If I know that it lines all up, when I speak them, I most assuredly am guaranteeing that not only will it be done, not only will it be accomplished, but it will be done, if not most immediately, surely within a very short period of time. This is very important because for way too long, we've been very, very careless with the words we choose. Every word that proceeds out of our mouth can be either positive or negative. Now, this is directly impacted to the things that we partner with and we intake daily. If you partner with things that are injecting negative framework and negative ideology and negative understanding and negative speech and negative things, guess what you start to say? you will speak them. Why? Because you have partnered with this. You start to say the things that you partner with. It starts to reinforce you. It backs you up. That's why we're supposed to partner with who? God. If we're partnering with Him and we want the things of God to happen, and I want to be able to speak those things that God has implanted in me and bring life into them. I mean, let's just go to this real quick. This isn't even in here, but I want to go here real quick because I just want us to understand a logical philosophy that I understand and translate every day of my life when I speak in these realms, is that I have the authority by the words that I speak to loose things on heaven and to bind things. Think about this. That means things that are reserved in heaven for me when I'm long gone. I actually have, with the words I speak, the ability to loose them like the colt and get them now. How many people know that? Yeah. But do you do it? Or are you thinking, I don't know, I really don't feel like that's right. I feel like that's not right. Like, I shouldn't be able to just, like, that's kind of like cheating, right? Doesn't it feel like you're cheating a little bit? Like, I don't actually have to work at this. All I have to do is just say, God, here, I want that from here, here, now, because I need this now. Everybody else is busting their humps, grinding at the stones, trying to make ends meet. And I can just go up to God and go, yeah, I could use a bonus. That would really help pay for all these things. Thank you, Lord. And just loose that up for me. You like that, right? But that's actual truth. That's not fiction. This is not a fiction book. It's a factorial, historic representation of everything that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that we can count on this as authoritative in our life. We can take this as authority and go and say, I have that power and capacity in my words to say, God, I need this here right now, and God will bring that to me. But if we're partnering with things that are the enemy of that, or the antithesis of those things, and we're partnering with things that give us the ideologies and the belief systems and the structures and the systems that are contrary to that, guess what we will never do? We will never go, and we will never ask, and we will never receive. We will not have what we try to find. We won't do any of those things. We will just conform to the social norm, because that's what you were trained to do by the world. Come on. Now, even if that's the case, I want us to be clear with some things, and this is why I told my brother there's not going to be a challenge, because guess what? Regardless if you're partnering with those things or not, it does not excuse the words. All it does is explains the origin that it came from. It doesn't excuse it. It just simply is the defining area of where you got it from. Here's where it originated from. Kudos to you. It also helps you understand where it came from and also what it was designed to do. This is why it's imperative important, and what I talked about last time, that we are to do research. We need to do research about things that we say we're going to partner with. Why? Because you could easily be partnering with something that has an ideology that's contrary to exactly what you believe. I don't care what kind of systems or structures that they put out in front of you that seem good on the surface. If they have an ideology and a system behind it that is contrary to what you believe, you need to part ways. Post haste. Because it's only going to sow in seeds of corruption. It's only going to sow in things that are going to build up your way of living, your lifestyle, your words, the things you say, the things you do, to form into their mold. It's what they're designed to do. But here's the good news. You actually have the ability to control those factors. How can you do that? Just by what I said. Do research. Find out. Is this good for me or not good for me? If it's not good for me, cut it off. Move away from it. Step out of it. Right? By choosing to have the things of God and His value system implanted into us, okay, combined with a heart, and this is the important part, guys, a heart that is willing to surrender, that will put your own personal value system in place of God's. Or, I'm sorry, other words, that you'll put God's system in place of your own. You're not in control. You're not on the throne. He is. So if I am going to have to get out of His seat, I'm going to have to surrender, right? That means I gotta give it all up. That means I can't run on a system of beliefs and understanding that what I say is okay. I can't just go ahead and say, well, that was a joke. I was just kidding. I didn't really mean that. Yeah, that's the way the world operates. They can say a lot of hurtful things at you and then come back later and go, no, I really didn't mean that. That's not what I was saying. You misunderstood me. No, I understood you. I understood you loud and clear. But we're not held to that standard. If we're going to partner with God Almighty, I have to look at everything I say and critically analyze it and know that I am responsible for what I say. I have to be. Because it doesn't have, there's no other filtration system. You can put a mask on, guess what? It isn't going to stop anything. Okay? The words are still going to come out, and I love that old thing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You want to know how much of a lie that is? That's the biggest lie that this nation has bought into. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It has numbed you. It's numbed your children. It's numbed your grandchildren to believe that words don't hurt them. You want to know how I know that's a lie? Because you want to know what the biggest area of suicide is? It's in kids. Because, guess why? The words that they get told in school by other kids is so harmful to them that they take their own lives. You want to tell me words don't hurt? Baloney, they don't. They absolutely do. You just don't see the harm until it's too late. Words matter. Absolutely matter. But they're not going to change by us sitting here and doing nothing about it. How do we get our kids to rise above that? How do we get ourselves to rise above that? Easy. I have already stated this. We must value the things that God values. If we start changing and adopting our value systems to His value systems, what we do, how we live, the things we say every day will change. And when they do, your kids will observe them and they will change. And the way they interact with their friends at school, they will change. It becomes a fire. This is key. Continuing on in James, because here's the thing that we have to understand when it comes to our words and why this is so important, why the value is so important. Because it's not just about the good, but it's also about the other side. Because it ends in there talking about how great a forest a little fire kindles, and then it goes on from 6 on saying, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, there's a lot here. But I want us to bring to attention that those first parts about the level and the amount of destruction that the tongue wields is current. You witness it. You see it at work. You see it in your communications with other people. Hopefully, they're not brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they might be. Because guess what? That wouldn't shock me. Not anymore. Because we have a system in place that is bent on destruction. It's bent on all sorts of destruction, all sorts of evil, all sorts of lying and deception, right? But it doesn't just attack and destroy the person. Here's the thing. I gave you the example, right, about that sticks and stones and how your kids are affected. Guess what? Do you think that that's just one? Do you think it's targeted? Do you think they just pinpoint one kid and go, we're just going to target that one? No, they don't. It's like shotgun fire. They don't just hit one. They hit multiple. And then when it happens, guess what? It starts to become like a contagion. It spreads because it becomes more powerful as it continues to gain momentum, right? So what they're trying to illustrate about the tongue being a fire and why its capacity for its element of destruction is so great is because it doesn't have to just hit the mark. It can hit close to the mark and still affect. How many people have been in a room in a conversation and you heard something from a person that wasn't talking to you directly, but it still irked your spirit? Just show of hands. It happens. It just, I mean, it grinds you up. You're like, how dare you? You weren't even talking to me and that filth hurt me. Unreal. But yet, there's my point. It wasn't, you weren't the target. You weren't the person they were aiming for, yet here that fire goes. You just got singed a little bit. It's very destructive, right? It also gets compared to poison, which obviously we understand what that relates to. It has to relate to the body and how the negative impacts and the negative things, which I already addressed and told you, how we speak death into our bodies. We speak death into the things in the areas by claiming and holding on to things that we say we don't really want, but we do because we claim it, right? The tongue has the ability to speak both life and death, right? But God values our words because of that capacity, that exact capacity of the ability to speak life and death is why he values it so much. Not just because there's the potential for life in every word we speak, but because there's also the opposing casualty that's on the other side of the tongue. The pendulum swings both ways, and in both ways, God is vehemently and 100% attentive to the critical side of both sides of the tongue. He is very interested that we do not speak death into anything, and he's very, very interested in that every word we speak has life and gives life. And the sad part is that you'd like to think there's a gray area here, but there is not. With those words we speak, we can create and we can destroy. We can bless, we can curse. We can heal or we can infect. Just by simple words. Not very hard words, not big words, not, you know, 10-cent words. Simple, plain sentences. Doesn't take much. But here's where I want us to focus on, is that after he outlines all those points, and all those things about that member and how dangerous and destructive it is, he immediately responds with, this ought not to be. Now, if you have another translation, like an ESV or NIV, it might say, this shouldn't be. This is where I go, hold on a second. You just talked about the tongue. You talked about how destructive it is. You talked about all the things that we have in the power of the tongue and all this stuff. And then you immediately address them with the counter argument of this shouldn't be. It's not supposed to be this way. But here's where I get really, really reined in on this. Is the examples. I love examples. Examples in the Bible make everything better. Anytime I get illustration in the Bible, I am so grateful and thankful and blessed that God provided me with an illustration. I was that kid that needed illustrations in the books. If I didn't have illustrations in the books, I wouldn't read them. Now, there isn't an actual picture in my Bible, but the fact that he gave me a visualization of something I could translate and understand with visual aid, I get it so much clearer. Images are important. Images are a lot important when it comes to understanding and deepening our intellectual responsibility over something, because when you have an image and you have an understanding of what you're seeing, it clarifies those previous statements. And so the images are, salt and fresh water do not come from the same spring. Another example is that fig trees don't bear olives and that grapevines don't bear figs. This shouldn't be. Matter of fact, I think there was like a Facebook post a couple weeks ago. It might have even been by your sister. That had this image up and it was like a house and it was a cartoon image and it had like a guy and a girl in it and there were all these things that were wrong with the image. And the one that I pointed out was outside there was like a vine plant with carrots growing on it. Carrots don't grow above the ground. Carrots grow underground. This is wrong. But there's something I'm pulling that to show you is that when you have an illustration like this and it's showing you that this is something that's incorrect or something that's not right or something that's wrong, right? And you have the statement prior that says that this shouldn't be. Here's the funny thing. That's a definitive. That's not speculative. That's definitive. That's God literally telling you definitively that this is not the way you were created. You were not created to do them both. You were not created to be a spring that produces both salt water and fresh water. You were not created to be a fig tree that bears olives. That's what that tells me. That's not speculative. That's definitive, right? So by that, I can derive that the intended value over our words is in these specific details. It's actually in the what we say, right? And that those things align with the absolute nature of God. That is what he gave. He gave us two natural examples to show how his natural will is towards these natural things. A freshwater spring produces fresh water. A fig tree produces figs. A grapevine produces grapes. That is what's supposed to happen. So in line, when he's saying these things about our tongue and how destructive it is, and he says, this shouldn't be, that means then it should be what? We should be speaking life, good things. We should be speaking in ways that not only bless and honor our God and King, but actually do his will. Did you know that you can actually do the will of God by just speaking it? You actually don't actually have to, like, physically push the plow. Sometimes you do. But sometimes all God needs you to do is actually just say the things he's telling you to say. To be in line with what he's saying and speak them. In our words, our speech, every sentence we construct should be intentional. How many people take that seriously? That when you talk, when you speak, the things you say, what they mean, how you say them, that you're intentional. Because whether you're intentional or you're not intentional. Remember that example I told you about how somebody over here is having a conversation with somebody else? They didn't intend to hurt you, right? But it still was intentional because the words did what they were set out to do. See, that's the catch. Whether you're intentional or not, the words always are. The words always are because the words have meaning, the words have power, and the words will always accomplish that which they were set out to do. That's it. Once they leave your mouth, you can't and swallow them back up. They're out. That's it. They've set their course. So we should be intentional with the words we use. But here's the catch. As we align our value system with God's and value the things that God's, remember I started this off with, the things we say, the things we do, the way we think about our day, the way we go about our day, every day of our lives, will align with that system. So too will our words. As we surrender and adopt His value system and adopt His way of life into ours, guess what will change? The way we speak. It will change. I promise, it will. But that doesn't change the fact that when it comes down to His value, the value and the importance of every word we say is measured. He values every word because of how critically positive or how critically negative they have the potential to be. Our words are that volatile. And volatile in the sense that, like, they could be, like, perfectly fine, but then they could just be, like, explode in, like, a second. Like, they're just, I don't know. Has anybody ever dealt with somebody who's like, what's the word? Manic. I think like somebody who's manic where like they could be perfectly fine, normal. I mean, and I'm not saying this is like, I'm not picking on somebody who is because I understand it's also a disorder. It could also be chemically imbalanced too. But somebody who can be very calm, very placent, very placid, normal, seem like everything's fine. And then in like you just said, oh, hey, how's your day? And they just go, how's my day? And you're like, whoa. I just asked how your day was. And they just go off the cuff, right? But think about that. The words can be super calm, super subtle, but they could also be extremely devastating. And it doesn't matter because the power's still in those words, regardless. If we value life, then we should speak life. If we value His kingdom, we should speak on the things that strengthen and enhance His kingdom. It is absolutely about time that God's people actually started talking like Him. And by no means am I saying that we should be going around doing the thou, thuses, and those. If you got a King James Version Bible, update please. I want you speaking in normal nomenclature, not Old English nomenclature. But that doesn't mean that the words are different or less powerful. But I do want us to start speaking like Him. Because if we have His belief, we have His faith, we have His word, we believe the things He says to us via His Spirit, and we hear them, if we just would start speaking them, could you imagine what would happen around you every day that you are walking this planet? Could you imagine? Because I don't have to imagine because God told me what it would be. See, Jesus promised us that the works that are recorded here, we would do even greater things. That means how many people would really like to go walk on water? Like, I would. I think that would be really cool. God said, yeah, no, I already did that. We're going to do something even cooler than that. I'm like, well, okay then. I don't know what that means, but I'm kind of looking forward to flying like Superman. But if that's what He wants me to do, I'm going to speak it and believe it and then watch Him do it. And it all be for His glory, not mine. Because that's the goal. But that's got to be understood, and we have to, as a people, rise up and line up and know that what we say matters. It absolutely matters. But if we start talking and saying the things that God's saying and start speaking these things into life and into being, loosening things from heaven, speaking the words that open up doors and unlock things, God would be so prominent that it doesn't matter how much evil and wickedness the enemy's plotting outside our camp, the light of Jesus would shine so much brighter and so much bolder that they would have no other choice but to flee. That's the power that we have in every word we speak. And if we change our value system and we start pulling more into His, I challenge you with this. There are only two sides in the fight. Right? It's only two sides. I hate to say it, but there is. You're either on Team Jesus or you're on Team Devil. You're on Team A or B. Take the time, carefully examine the words you say, and let God show you. Let God, ask God reveal to you. Ask God show you. Ask God bring it to light. Bring it to fruition. Show me. Show me, Lord. Show me the words. Show me when I partner with the devil. Show me the words that I say that show that I'm partnering with the devil. Because I want to eliminate them from my daily life. I want to eliminate them from my vocabulary. I don't want these words in my life anymore. Because every time I utter one of those words, I cancel out the other positive words that you've had instilled in me today. That's how vitally important it is that we get this right. Amen. Amen. Father, your word, the truth that is in your word, the written word, the words you give to us, the words you bring to our recognition that you give us utterance to, Father, all of it is relevant and all of it is lined up with your perfect plan for the redemption of not just our spirit and our soul, God, but for all mankind. So, Father, as you released your word today, God, I pray that it would move upon us so mightily, God, to recognize the power that we have in our words and to motivate us, God, to instill the value system and the structure that you value and that you are the author of. And that we would surrender our plan and our purposes and every word that we think is better and substitute them for the words that you give us and the words that you have to say, God, so that we can be completely in line with your will, your purpose, and your words to accomplish your will. Father, I release your people today, God, to set this world ablaze with the words that you speak through them, God, that they would see signs and wonders go before them, God, as they speak them into being and speak them into life, God, turning this world right side up for Jesus. God, we surrender our plans, our positions, and our words, and we give them to you. Sort them out, Father. Sort out our tongues as we give you permission, God, to have your way with those areas in our life, God. We thank you. We thank you for what you have given to us, God, and we thank you that it always, always, God, turns out for our good and our better. That's what makes you so awesome. That's what makes you King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God. And we rejoice in that, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.